think what we're going to do is stop and study about heaven, because I think we really need to know what heaven is and have that hope that there is more. We get so caught up in what's here, and he clearly tells us, when I've been studying, that that's one thing we have to keep ourselves encouraged. So we're going to look at Titus chapter 3. But I want to ask you, how many of you today got a presidential alert on your phone? Would you raise your hand? Is that everybody? Okay, that's a good thing. Steve had told me about it yesterday, that it was going to happen. He got, you know, he gets this information from FEMA and fire departments and whatever, and I'd completely forgotten about it. So 118, some of them happened at 118, some at 120, depending on what frequency you were on. But anyway, I have all that turned off on my phone. Like, I don't get amber alerts, I don't get weather alerts, because it just, like, you know, in the middle of the night, you know, and I'm like, no, so I didn't do it. Well, this overrides all that, okay? So what does that tell you? That you're connected to something that's greater than what you think there is, and they can get a hold of you anytime they want to, right? And to some people that may be scary, but to me it wasn't scary, because it's meant, and that was intended as, we see darker times coming, even the government sees it, and they want to prepare that if there's like some kind of emergency, they can override all your noise and get to you to prepare you for anything that's coming. So Titus today, I thought about Titus. This isn't against the president, but Titus trumps presidential alerts, okay? Like, he overrides those. We should be listening more to what the Bible says than something that comes from the government, okay? Because he's going to protect us. So it's easier for me to see now what the Bible means. I couldn't fathom this before, but I really understand it now about every eye will see when he returns. Everybody's going to be able to see it. And I used to think that that meant like it was going to be like one of those bubbles, you know, from the Wizard of Oz that comes down. There's this big thing in it. But now I realize, you know, at any point that could go live on your phones. That could be, you know, override everything. And it doesn't scare me. It makes me very happy, because we're getting closer and closer. Now, just remember, this is written in 64 AD. This book is written, in this letter is written in 64 AD by Paul. And really, he's given up comfort. He's given up securities. He's suffered at the hands of many people, many different countries, many different cultures. He suffered, he's lost his property, he's lost possessions, and he's still so tuned in on, we got to save these people. We have to help these people understand the gospel. He's so tuned in on that. And I want us to tune in on that tonight, because everything the enemy is doing in your life and in mine is to get us tuned out to what God's doing and tuned in to what the world is doing. And it's the enemy. Nobody in here is your enemy. It's the enemy working through us. We're pawns if we let him, right? To keep us from doing what's right. So he's coming in and he's saying, hey, Titus, you're young, but I know you're grounded. I know that you're rooted in the right things of God. I know that you've experienced these sufferings with me, and I see that you're dedicated. So I'm going to send you out here to teach. He is not sending him to the street corner to announce the end of the world, repent, you sinners. He's sending him to believers to say, hey, we need to start getting this right, because they're getting off track. At this point, there's just one church in every town. These guys didn't go and start different churches. It's not like today, like if you don't like what's going on there, you just go somewhere else. You didn't have that. So he's coming in, he's saying, I want you to teach, and I want you to teach so that these people don't get off track, because there's people who are coming in and trying to get you off track. Why? Because there's a certain amount of affluence that people feel. It can be an ego stroking to feel like somebody's listening to you. Like, you know, you get to be up there and do whatever. Well, we've always said privately, if people knew what you had to pay to get up here, they wouldn't want to do it. Because, well, I won't go there. God's good. So he's letting the church, the people who are believers, he's saying, above all things, you guys, you need to be careful what your ears are taking in, what your mouths are putting out. And because it's supposed to be me with the Lord, me with you, and us with the world. That's who he's talking to. He's not coming down on them. He's saying that. So I want to read our text to you tonight. That's on your notes. It's Titus 3:14. It says, and this is from the Amplified, and let your own people really learn to apply themselves to do good deeds, to honest labor and honorable employment, so that they may be able to meet necessary demands whenever the occasion may require, and not be living idle and uncultivated and unfruitful lives. So just for a minute, I want to talk to you about the difference between doctrine and dogma. A lot of people are scared of the word doctrine. Well, what's your doctrine? If you've ever been a visitor here and gotten a visitor packet, if you haven't, they're available. It tells you what we believe and why we believe it. Okay? That's our doctrine. Okay? But dogma is a different thing than doctrine. So in Latin, the word doctrine is doctrina, which is where you get the word for doctor, or our word for doctrine. And it means teaching and instructing, because doctors are not just supposed to hand you a prescription and send you home. Doctors are supposed to teach and explain to you how to live a better, healthier life, so that the things you're doing that are unproductive will be out of your life. Doctrine. He's giving you a doctrine, okay? The Greek word, and many of you are going to recognize this, the Greek word for doctrine is catechism. Ever heard that? Anybody that's Catholic has. And that is to teach or to share your beliefs. So catechism in itself is not bad. It's when we get into the dogma side of it that it turns. Dogma, the Latin word is dogma, and it means it seems good to your thinking. Oh, that makes sense. Anybody in here want to raise your hand if you think that the Word of God doesn't make sense sometimes? Anybody besides me and the other four? Yeah. It doesn't make sense to give it all up, to gain it all. Yeah, there's just things that don't make sense. But they're not supposed to make sense to my thinking. I'm supposed to obey them and find out. It never made sense to me when my mom would say some of the things she said to me. It never made sense. Gay, get in there and clean up your room. Really? You know, why is that so important? I can do it once a week. No, keep it picked up today. And now I realize it was a discipline that I needed. It wasn't just that the room needed to be clean, besides the fact that, you know, bugs and all that other stuff. It was a discipline in my life. So the thing is, our doctrine teaches faith and morals. And dogma is what the church has formally defined and declared to be believed and to believe as true. I'll explain that to you. Okay, so here we are, and we believe in baptism, and we believe that we baptize as, you know, John the Baptist did, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Well, there's a faction of people that don't believe that. They believe that you just baptize in the name of Jesus only. Okay? Now, to me, I look at the person's heart. You just want to baptize in Jesus only, you know, and that's all that denomination knows. I figure I'm going to see them in heaven. I'm just that kind of person. Okay? I believe there are going to be lots of Catholics in heaven. I believe they love the Lord. I believe that if they don't know any better than to recognize that Mary could be set up as an idol. I know so many people that love the Lord, but it's what they've been entrenched in. That's a dogma. You look at Mormons, you know, oh, we believe the Bible, we believe whatever. But yes, but they believe that Jesus was a brother of Satan, and that there was an fallout in heaven from the brothers. That's not in the Word. And because they let a man, Joseph Smith, add to it, they've put it together and they have their dogma. Well, we had this man who, at one point, we had a lot where Fire Station 2 is up on by Thomas Road and Midway. Thank you. And we owned that lot. And there was an old nursing home that was on there that we really wanted to turn into a home for homeless and people with AIDS and abused wives and everything. Well, the city came in and found asbestos and something else, and they were going to charge us all this money, and we didn't have it. So the building was shut up, but they had called us and said, hey, this building's going to have to be cut. The grass has to be cut. Well, there was, you know, like people had just thrown bottles and cans and all this stuff out there. So I needed somebody with a tractor to do it, like a lawnmower wasn't going to cut it. No pun intended. So we found a guy. Somebody said, I know this guy. He's a really great guy. He'll come in. So this guy came in, and oh, he was all excited. And I said, I can tell you're a Christian. He goes, how do you know? I said, I can tell because looking in your eyes. He was so excited. He said, I think God sent me here today. I said, well, I believe that too. So he took his tractor, and he cut all that grass down. He said, you're going to need it done again in 2 weeks. I'm like, okay. You're going to have to give me a deal. You're going to cut me a deal. So we worked on a little deal. So he came in the next time he came to cut, and he said, there's just something about you. There is just something about you. He said, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I said, absolutely. He said, do you speak in tongues? I said, absolutely. He goes, man. And I said, you look upset. And we'd prayed together over something, you know, just built this rapport. And he said, well, now, do you believe in baptizing in the name of Jesus only? I was like, no, I believe in baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't just say the Son. You've got to say the name of Jesus, or it's not legitimate. I said, well, okay, that's how you believe. That's fine. See, I don't argue with people. I just give it to them, okay? If it's not a heaven or hell issue to me, I just give it to them. Okay, that's fine. Go ahead. You know, once saved, always saved. You go ahead. I'm in here trusting Jesus. I'm like, you know what I'm saying? So I just gave it to him because he wanted an argument. And that upset him because he didn't get an argument. He's like, man, I've prayed with you. I've heard you. You know, I've heard you speak in tongues. Man, he goes, you know, you really need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I said, well, I believe it took. He said, don't you know if you don't do that right, you're good. You know, the Bible is clear. If you're not baptized, you're going to hell. And he's like going on and on. And, you know, I don't understand how you can do that. So I let him go on. I said, so you're telling me that I'm going to hell? He's like, no, I'm not saying that about you. I said, yes, you are. You said if I'm not rebaptized in the name of Jesus only, you said people are going to hell. You just put me in hell. Well, no. And I could see he was completely freaked out and his brain was tweaked. Do you get what dogma is now? It's when we put our beliefs on something. I'm watching the universal church put their beliefs on what the Bible is saying, and it's not what it's saying. Okay? Now, I don't have time tonight to get into everything, but I do, Michael, if you'll help me. I want to hand these out to you tonight, to everybody who's here. This came with our Sunday school lesson this past Sunday. Make sure everybody gets one, because I'm not going to get into all of it tonight. But here's the thing. Everybody wants to talk about what sin is and what it isn't. I believe that's why we're teaching the Bible to you, is so you're going to know the difference between what God accepts and what God rejects. And I think you're smart enough to know it. But I also believe that that's why Aaron, the youth pastor's teaching what he teaches, and Shelley's teaching what she teaches to your younger students, because we want them to know that God loves them. We want them to see through the Bible the pitfalls that David had, things he got wrong, the things Joseph got wrong, the things that Paul got wrong, the things that you and I get wrong, right? So we can have a right relationship with the Lord. But it's not so we can browbeat people. And that's what Paul is telling Titus. He's saying, hey, don't let anybody belittle you for being young. But here's what I want you to do. So he goes in and he's telling him how to work with these people. And I'll tell you why. He's telling him, just be sincere. Just be who you are. Because the master craftsman at that time, now don't start reading that and get caught up in it, okay? Please just put it aside. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but just set it aside because I'm losing you. So a master craftsman was somebody who could either make pottery or do sculptures or paintings, okay? Those were master craftsmen. Well, let's just say that, you know, you're chiseling out a statue and you're chiseling and all of a sudden a finger falls off because you got too close with the one beside it and you whack off a finger. Oh my. Well, yeah, you know, you're devastated. So what they would do, they would take wax and they would use wax, candle wax, to put that back on there, okay? Or especially in pottery, if a cup fell, they'd put the wax on it and whatever. And so the word sincere came from that because they would hold the cups or the pottery up to the light and the light would reveal anything that wasn't sincere, that was trying to cheat you. Well, you know, what about these people that buy these big old sculptures, you know, for their backyard and, oh, I'm going to give you a deal on this one. You're like, okay. And then, you know, you're in Texas and the heat hits, you know, and heat index and all of a sudden the finger falls off. And you're like, dude, what happened? Then you realize you got taken advantage of because they weren't sincere. That's where the word comes from. So he's saying, above all, we Christians should be sincere people. You just tell the truth, live a good life. You don't have to be dogmatic. You don't have to come in with blatant anger to get somebody to see your point. Just live a good life. You're going to lead people to the Lord. You don't have to make people feel bad or guilty. That's what the devil does. But yes, we want to be honest. The main thought I want to get to you tonight is this, and it's important, and it's on your paper. Grace, and we know that grace is Jesus, it's a person. Grace is not to appease a guilty conscience so you can sin. Grace is the power to overcome the temptation to sin. And I want to read this to you. It's on page 851. If you have a pew Bible, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read to you verses 19 through 29. My sweet Bible. Okay. I have to get the duct tape out again. Okay, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, a brother is you, it's either a man or a woman, okay, when he's talking like that, because the bride of Christ can be a man or a woman, and so can the sons of God. With me? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, listen to this intently, please. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Means you're not looking for a shortcut. Means you're not looking to just get by. You with me? Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So he's saying that when that spirit comes, it'll take away a guilty conscience. Why? Because he cleanses your sins. They're done, okay? But he's not cleansing your sins so that you can go out and sin again and feel good about sinning because you got out from under the oppression. And I want to bring this point up because a lot of people think that because we talk about grace, we're giving you the license to sin. I want you to hear me clearly. Grace is not to be used as a license to sin. Grace is the power to overcome sin, because if grace is Jesus, and if Jesus is in me, and if the Holy Spirit tells me what the Father says, there's going to be a check in my spirit not to do something. And if I want to take the easy route and do it anyway and not be sincere, everybody following me? It's not that he won't forgive me for that. Stay with me, but it's not the license to appease it so I can just get rid of that and then I can continue tomorrow. You're wanting a pimp. You're not wanting a savior. Let me be clear, okay? So let me finish reading. He said, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. There's more darkness. He's coming. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. That doesn't mean he can't forgive your sins. What it means is if you are choosing to live a lifestyle contrary to Jesus walking with you, where he's like, dude, I can't do it. I'm not going there. That's the thing I suffered and died for. Not going there. You're not choosing me. You're choosing that. That's what it means. You're willingly walking in rebellion because you don't want him. You just want the ticket to heaven. I'm not talking about people who struggle. I'm talking about people who are in rebellion. And I want to make this point really clear. Guys, I don't think that we're always in rebellion to God. I think sometimes we're in rebellion to people. Well, they told me to do that. I'm just not going to do it. And then you're not in Christ. You've operated how Steve's always telling you, you got to stay in Christ. I'm like, look, I know what you said, but hey, I'm going to get them. I'm going to show them how this is going to work. I'm going to roll with this. And I believe that so many youth are in rebellion to their parents that they don't see it as rebellion to God. And I believe that the world is condoning us to say you can be in rebellion because you deserve it. You know, don't forgive them. Stay mad at them. I have never seen such blatant justification of hatred in my life as I'm watching in this nation. Blatant. It's like, hate them. We hate them. And everybody's like, yeah, that's a good thing. No, it's not. Because it is sin against God, because hatred is the thing that fuels the enemy. It does not fuel God. He is love, and he has to turn from it. Why? Because he rejects you? No, because that is darkness, and what you serve is who you're going to work with. And by choice, I'm saying, I don't want God. I'm going to be perfectly frank and perfectly honest with you tonight and tell you this. I love this quote from Francis Chan. He says, he wants all or nothing. The thought of a person calling himself a Christian without being a devoted follower of Christ is absurd. Doesn't that make sense to you? I'm a Christian, but I'm just going to follow him, you know, every other Friday because I just get paid twice a month. What is that? That's absurd. I can't say I'm a Texan if I like the Green Bay Packers. Now, let's just bring it home. You cannot say that. Are we in agreement on this point, church? Come on now. Y'all know I'm meddling now. Do you see what I'm saying, though? I don't care if you disagree. I got the mic, sis. We're just going to move on. Because here's the thing, guys. In all honesty, I cannot say that I support and I'm from certain things if I'm in rebellion against it. How can I say I'm a Christian if I willfully am rebelling against the Word of God? Listen, if somebody married somebody and they deserted them and they hadn't heard from them except once in a while when they wanted to come home and have sex with you, let's put it all out there, why not? And that was all that was there was to your relationship. It was like once every, you know, 3 months or something, they strolled in and said, here's my right. Would anybody want to live with that? What would you say? I've been deserted. You don't care about me. You're just using me. I've been deserted. Guys, even the law says that's a right to leave somebody. Do you realize that that's exactly what it's like if we're the bride of Christ and we desert him to go do what we want to do, but I want to come to an altar when... Okay, keep rolling, Gay. He says, let me finish this reading. He says, where was I? 25. But only a fearful... Well, I'll start at 28. But if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. I don't want to lose that point. It's not because he won't forgive you. It's because we have left him. but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. You're his enemy if you are not serving him. Is this making sense? Is it making anybody feel guilty? Because the truth shouldn't make you feel guilty. The truth should set you free. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant? You're insulting the Spirit of God to say, I want you here, but I don't want you there. That's not a true follower. That's a feel-gooder. You with me? Is this making sense to you? Because I don't want to be dumping guilt, but I want to bring truth tonight. So here's what we did. On your paper, to back me up with that statement, not just do I have Hebrews 10, 19 through 29, and I especially want you to realize that verse 22 there talks about using grace as an excuse, and certainly verse 29. But you look at Romans 8, 1 through 11, you look at Hebrews, and these are on your notes, Ephesians 3, 14, 17, and 19. They're all on your notes. You can read them later. But let's just go there. Let's just take a minute and go there, because everybody loves this part. I want you, not me, to tell me what are some sins. Oh, everybody's scared now. What? Greed. That's a sin. Lust. That's a sin. Jealousy. Lies. Envy. Adultery. Okay, let's define adultery. What is it? Idolatry, yeah. There's branches of adultery. There's branches of sexual sin. Let's talk about that. Anything outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sexual sin. The brochure I've given you should answer all those questions according to the Bible, okay? Okay, I'm not going to break down all this for you, but I want to be clear because I don't want anybody going, I don't know, you make it sound like grace. If you're using grace as an excuse to sin, you don't want a Savior, you want a pimp. Just bring them a little money and get used by the enemy. Don't know how to put it any plainer than that. I want a Savior. I need a Savior. When I look at what he's done, when I look at what he's suffered, when I feel the pain of watching somebody else suffer because they bought a lie, I hurt for them. Do you get that? I don't get joy out of watching people that are addicted. I don't get joy out of watching people that are in sexual sin. I hurt for them. The only reason these things are sin and bad is because he knows it's going to hurt you. It's unproductive. Well, you know, gay, you wear pants. Doesn't that make you a cross-dresser? Don't be absurd. Don't be absurd. Deuteronomy 22:5 is clear about that. Listen, if you're wearing a man's clothes because you don't want to be a woman, it's sin. Because you're saying God got it wrong. Read the brochure later. Don't read it now. If I'm wearing a man's clothes because I want to be a man, I'm in sin. It's not the fact that I wear pants. Okay? And you just look at how things change. When women had to get out of the kitchen in those dresses with them big old aprons on and go to work in these metal factories and build these bombers because all the men were at war, you had to put it on. Women for ages have been out in the farms wearing men's overall, and it didn't mean because I wanted to change my name from Gay to Greg. It was because there was a need for it. But I know who I am. I'm not confused about it, and I'm not going to let the world, and I'm not going to let the culture tell me who I am, and I'm tired of the world and the culture defining our children and our peers because we don't know who God said we are. So they'll believe anything. Because I was sexually assaulted, I'm in rebellion to that. That was forced on me, so I'm in rebellion, so I'm going to say I'm different. Be careful who you're in rebellion to, because it really comes back to God. You're His masterpiece. He calls me daughter. Mason, He calls you son. It's that simple. It's the enemy who wants to confuse you, because there's some life, there's a family basis that needs to happen. And I don't want some high roller telling my kids who they are. I want the Word of God telling my kids who they are. So that's sin. Now, I want to get a couple things that are not sin. Let me just reiterate that point. Stop using other people as an excuse to sin. Because if you do that, according to Hebrews, you're saying the blood is worthless. The blood, I don't need it. It's worthless. I'm justified without the blood. That's what he's saying. So, what are things that are not sin that we've got dogma about that people say are sin, but the Bible doesn't say it's a sin? Wearing a jewelry. I can't. Yeah. Coloring your hair, the length of your hair, smoking. See, here's the thing. Smoking is not going to be good for you. It's just not. But the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. Now, people get into and they say, well, but the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to go there and you're going to define what the Bible's saying, there ain't nobody in here that ought to be eating fried food. Y'all with me? Now, I've been with my dad who smoked, and I've been with him when a doctor had to take something that was smaller than the human hair and go inside his veins and clean out plaque and crud from him smoking to save his foot from having to be amputated. I've been there, and I can tell you why I don't want anybody to smoke. But then it doesn't have anything to do with me liking or unliking a person, but that's a dogma. You now know what I'm saying. It's an opinion. The word dogma in the Greek is opinion. And we are using opinion instead of the word. Hey, when he's saying to Titus, be sober, he's not saying don't be a drunk. He's saying, hey, be clear-minded. It has nothing to do with drinking. Oh, she just said we can, you know, blitz our brains out. No, I didn't. But I want you to understand something. Anything you use to numb you is not trusting in God. Because there's something He wants to work in our lives. Well, you know, they drank in the Bible days. They sure did. Wasn't the first miracle water into wine? And I'm not going to get into you whether it was fermented or not. Here's what I'm going to tell you. He said, in all things, let your moderation be known unto men. The Lord's day is at hand. And I'm telling you this. When I go to another country, I don't say a word if them guys are putting it down that southern lemonade with whatever you make it. I don't say a word to them because they believe they're just fine with the Lord. And who am I? That, I'm telling you the truth. Do I just gulp it down with them? No. One, because I'd probably just go into shock because I've never drank in my whole life. Is that just like, wow, you know, you're so much better? No. I had a mother who stayed on me like stink on monkey. And then I also just realized how stupid people were when they did it, because I was the one they'd called to come get them. And I'd be like, that is just the stupidest thing. You are just acting like a fool. And it just made me sick to watch it. And what really made me sick, even as a teenager, is that they used it for the excuse to do stupid things like, it's okay. It's not okay, because he's telling you, hey, be on the lookout. You're leading people one way or another. And you're double-minded in doing it. And I want to be your savior, not your sugar daddy. Does this sound mean? Okay. Do you think you can go to heaven over your reasoning a technicality or a loophole in the Word? Because I'm watching people do that. Well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, the Bible said that David, he burned after, you know, Saul's son. named Jonathan. Yeah. Even the Bible says that. So technically, there may be something going on in there. Look at the original words. Guys, clearly David had a woman problem. He wasn't no man problems. Y'all with me? I mean, I'm gay. I know the difference. Y'all, come on. But do we really think that we're going to find a loophole in the word to justify us? That's what he's saying in Hebrews. It's got to be because of the blood. Not because you can outthink God. You're a fool if you think you can outthink God. And even saying you're a fool, I can hear my mother in the back of my head go, don't call your brother Rack a fool, for you're in danger of hellfire. Because that's in the King James Version. I can quote it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the enemy has tricked you. You have become foolish because you're believing that you and I can be justified by loopholes, by my thinking, well, it says this here and then it. No, it's either truth or consequences. Okay? Here's the thing. I have to engage my flesh in the spirit by choice, not chance. I have to engage my flesh in the spirit by choice, not chance. Just because you go to school doesn't make you educated. Because they're proving now our kids are coming out of school and they can't even read. Just because you go to school doesn't make you educated. Just because you come to church does not make you a Christian. But are you going to get educated without school? Do you really think you're going to learn the Word of God and learn the principles of God without the testimonies and the help of other believers? Oh, it'd be a hard road. Because I'd rather hear your testimony and learn how not to do something than to have to go through it and figure it out on the sly. I love this from Tony Evans. He says, worship shifts your focus from the problem to the problem solver. And I think that's what happens. So many people concentrate on sin. You've heard Steve say this until it becomes your checkoff list. Well, didn't do that, and I didn't do that. Didn't do that, and I don't do that. You do that, but I don't. So I'm okay, and you're not. It's ridiculous. Because I'm not okay by a checkoff list. I'm okay by what's between me and him. That's bad English. Between he and I. That's when I'm okay. Okay? Because here's the deal. Some of you can drink and I can't. Because to me, it's just wrong on every level. I am not spending my money on something. And ain't nobody giving me nothing. It ain't going to make me make sense. Because, you know, this girl can take one NyQuil and she like out for 2 days. Steve calls NyQuil the Christian cocktail. I'll keep moving. Okay. Paul is telling Titus, this is hard, but you're going to have to do it. You know who else that the Lord said this is going to be hard, but you're going to have to do it? It was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he had this compassion locked up inside of him. And so when the Lord said, Jeremiah, I want you to do this, he's like, I can't do it, Lord. And if you look in the Greek, he says, I'm too young. And scholars will tell you he's like 30 years old. He's like the age. And I've always told you the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus. So Jesus was 30 years old when he went into ministry. So here's Jeremiah, and he's saying, I can't do it. I'm too young. Here's what he said to him in Jeremiah 1:17. Do not be dismayed at their faces. And I want to just take that portion out because I think that a lot of us won't tell the truth and we won't speak up for God because we look at their faces. Oh, they don't like me. Oh, I don't want to tell my kids that because you know how they do. If you love them, you're going to tell them the truth. If you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. And I don't mean by barking at them or by putting them down and making them feel bad. That's the devil's work. But I mean, there's a way to do it. And I'm telling you, I already gave you one example, and I had nothing to do with it. But when that man came to me and told me the only way I could go to heaven was to be baptized, and I just said to me, so you're telling me that I'm going to hell? Sometimes you just need to let people hear what they're saying. Y'all, that is a truth that you need to keep. You need to repeat to people. Did I just hear you say that you can't? Did I just hear you say that you can't get well because the doctor said? Did I just hear you say you can't forgive them? Did I just hear that? You're helping people see the truth. Because we own unforgiveness as a right. And these scriptures I've given you show that it's not a right. And so Paul's telling Titus, you got to set these guys straight in doctrine, not in dogma, because the dogma's coming in. Well, you still need to be circumcised. Well, if Jesus wasn't circumcised, it's because he was the Son of God. But you need to do it. You with me on this? And here's the thing. I can't get into all this tonight. We're just not going to have time. Deuteronomy 22:5, Romans 1:24-27. All these things are talking about all the stuff we get so hung up on. And I want you to hear me. So I will say boldly, homosexuality is a sin. But I will say boldly to you that hatred is a sin just as much as homosexuality, if not more, because hatred is the exact opposite of God. And I know that James 2:10 says it's all the same. There's no leveling in sin. But I'm so tired of the banner being waved. I'm homosexual and you hate me because you don't know me. You don't know me. So that can't be the reason. Could it be because I love you and I don't want to see you buy into this thing that you can't have the joy God wants to give you and you need to go out and do these things to prove who you are when you could just walk in freedom and know who you are? And judgment and criticism and fault finding and backbiting and making fun of somebody because of their sin or because of their dogma is still wrong. Guys, I don't want to give you a list of what's sin and what isn't because I've already shared with you. There are people who can wear certain things and it doesn't bother them at all, and I can't get away with anything. Because when I was young, I discovered that I could wear like girls' clothes and they're like a third of the price of women's clothes. So I'd go in and I'd buy these little shorts and these little tops and wear them in high school because they were a third of the price. And my mom brought that scripture to me and she said, Gay, if a woman causes a man to have sin and lust in his heart, she's wrong. And then it was like, now it's like, well, if he looks at me and does it, it's his fault. Really? How do you feel about that when they're walking down the street, a man without a shirt, girl? Come on. Works two ways. Get off of it, Gay. Move back. Demonstration of unbelief and rebellion against God and His order. Be careful who your rebellion is aimed at, because rebellion is still rebellion and it's never justified. So Titus 2:11-15, we already went through Titus 2. Let me just bring it back to you. As believers of Jesus and His followers, we must be focused on where we are headed. Or we will need to be headed on what we're focused. See, in Psalm 51, verses 7 through 17, it's on page 405 in your pew Bible. But this is Psalm 51. It's the one with the little shepherd. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. How many of you have ever seen these little pictures of Jesus with the lamb around his neck? I want to explain to you what that is. Psalms 51:7-17, and this is David, and this is on page 405. I really need to read that one to you. He comes in and he's talking to the Lord and he says, cleanse me with hyssop. Do you remember what they used to put the blood on the doorpost that made the cross? because it was just an ordinary thing. Anybody had access to it. And David says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Why would somebody say to God, the bones you've crushed make me rejoice? He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit to me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God, just help me. I'm confused. God, help me. I'm so tempted. Give me the right spirit. Holy Spirit, help me. And he will. And here's why David said that to him. David was a shepherd. And who is Jesus? The good shepherd. So David is coming back. This is really important. He's pulling something from his past that was a trial. Because he had to face a bear and he had to face a lion to protect those sheep. But something rose up into him. And instead of looking at that and saying, God didn't protect me, he used that to say, God, if Goliath comes up against me, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion, I can kill this Philistine dog too. God wants to use the places in your past right now where you are to give you wisdom and confidence in who he is to overcome. And the power in your knowledge that you can overcome because you're past it. It's covered. But as a shepherd, he's saying, he comes in and he says, oh, let the bones you've crushed rejoice. If a shepherd had a sheep that was rebellious and it kept going away from the others and it wouldn't follow and it kept going away and it was about to go off a cliff, and he'd have to leave the 99 to go to the one. Or he would go to the edge, back up in the forest, instead of staying out in the meadow, and the shepherd had to keep going to him. This sounds really cruel, but I want you to hear me. The shepherd would intentionally break his leg. So when he says, you know, now Peter and everybody like, oh, we're going to be serving Jesus. He no animal hater. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He came and gave his life so we ain't sacrificing animals. Don't tell me he ain't no animal lover. So here's the deal. The shepherd then would reset the leg properly. But that's what he had to do with that sheep. Put him on his shoulders and carry it. Because it had been wounded from rebellion and he set what was broken straight. And when he was that close to the shepherd, he learned to appreciate the shepherd because the shepherd's having to lay him down to get him water and pick him up. The shepherd's having to bring the food to him. The shepherd's having to put him down at night and pick him up in the daytime. And he learns a confidence in the shepherd and that the shepherd is really the one who's for him, not against him. And so he'll stay and not leave the flock again. And that's why David can say it. So as believers of Jesus and his followers, I need to be focused on where we're headed, or I'm going to be headed on what I'm focused. I didn't say who, I said what. I want to be sincere. I want it to be God's word only, not me faking it so you'll believe I'm a good person. I have no problem telling you my failures because I want you not to make these mistakes, but to run to Jesus quicker. Get to him quicker. I want that for my children. Go quicker. So yeah, we had a presidential alert today. I'm driving and I knew about it. I'm like, whoa, what is that? I saw a presidential alert. I thought, didn't I turn that thing off? And I'm like, oh yeah, but it's a good thing because it overrode what I said was right and it's meant to protect me. Are you with me tonight? Now, is your presidential alert going off tonight? Is something overriding where you've turned off what God says and now you got an alarm going off? I don't want it to be me. I want it to be the Spirit of God. Because I want our spirits to be open to hear what he has to say to us. tomorrow in our nation, gratefully, it's Bring Your Bible to School Day. And for those of you who didn't see this or didn't know about it, we don't have any more t-shirts. But we gave free t-shirts to our kids, and we gave free Bibles. And you paid for that. Because we believe that while we can, we should get on the boat and row while the door's open, that somebody might be saved. And when we've got little kids that are in the third and fourth grades that are now praying over kids at their school, praise be to God, it's sinking in. And that's happening in this church. And I'm so excited about it. And I'm excited because I'm watching. I just had a teen come to me before service about feeling the need to speak in youth because they want other people to be led to the Lord because they see where they've come from and they want to be sincere. I don't want you to hold me up to the light. I don't want what the Master's created and the chaos that's broken me. I'm telling you right now, God can cause a piece of marble to be reconstructed better than it was. And I want to tell you guys today, God saved me from having a wreck. Thank you, Jesus. You know how he did it? Got in my car this morning, it wouldn't start. Not even nothing. Changed the battery, that didn't do anything for it. Took it to the mechanic, can't get to it till tomorrow. When are we leaving for retreat? Early in the morning. Got some things we got to take care of. So I'm like, Angela, we're going to get it all in your car. Can I go with you? Yeah, we're going to make it. And I want you to hear me. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Because I know that God saved me from something today that could have been detrimental. Amen. Not only do I believe he saved me from something detrimental, but I believe that he is instrumental in bringing me to the place where I can thank him for a trial instead of be mad at him. That's when you know you got a good love marriage relationship going on. It's when you ain't looking for blame, but you're looking just to cuddle tighter. And I'm telling you guys, I hear the alerts going off. He's overriding everything the enemy's saying. I don't care how bad these kids are. The Spirit of God will penetrate if we, like Titus, just live the life in front of them. Just be honest. Don't be critical. Don't be, well, you are, yeah. That's not how he told us. And I love what Steve said Sunday. There's some clothes we need to be wearing. And it's love, joy, and peace. We need to be clothed in the things of God and not just the armor of God. Because armor without anything on under it is going to be a pretty sore, rough road. You need something on under your armor. Are you with me? Stand with me tonight. You guys know I'm usually done by 7:30. I didn't finish it all tonight. But I feel like that's the meat of it. But I want you to know something. God is calling us into a life filled with the Spirit of God. Because he's going to hear what God is saying. He's going to speak it to us. He's going to comfort us like nobody else can comfort. And I want what he wants for me tonight. I want what he wants for me tonight. I'm not good at it yet. But I want to be where I can praise him for all things instead of going, oh, man. I want to be able to say, I trust you with this. I trust you with this. Are you with me on that? If that's you, let's just lift our hands right now. No, look, nobody's taking pictures. This ain't on FaceTime Live. Just lift your hands if that's you. God, we just want to trust you more tonight. Lord, I want to know that you can speak to me like Paul spoke to Titus and say, just speak truth and teach them to live love in front of each other. Don't be zealous to straighten people out. Be zealous to set them free. Jesus, only you can set us free. We need you tonight, Lord. We need you in our country. I pray right now for every child, every student, young or old, God, who's going to be wearing those t-shirts and taking their Bibles tomorrow, that God, you will bless them, that there will be an outpouring of your Spirit, God, that you will protect them from mocking God, that you will help them to see God, that your banner is love. Lord, tonight, cleanse my heart and the bones, God, that you've crushed, let them rejoice, because I know when you carried me, I know how faithful you are and how unfaithful I was. Oh, thank you tonight for your faithfulness and your love, sweet Jesus. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. We just give you thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's a little song. It goes like this. Lord, I want to know you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I want to serve you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to serve you more. Father, we mean that tonight. Because we know you and your goodness, we want to serve you. Help us, God. Help us, Lord, when we're tempted to still shine you, so that in your light the world can see we're sincere. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, now listen, you guys be praying for us.